to hear the story of His grace and the story of His life, the story of His birth, to come again to understand the mystery of God that is so wonderful for us in our time of thanksgiving. Luke chapter 1, we'll be reading from 26 to 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept wondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angels departed from her. Lord, our hearts is full of thanksgiving. We pray that you will open our eyes and our hearts and our soul to contemplate on your Son, the Son in your word, so that we can walk in obedience for his namesake, we pray. Amen. Well, today is Thanksgiving, and I was kind of struggling a little bit of, you know, what's fitting in a way to bring us a focus on our Thanksgiving. And my mind keeps going back to just the series that we have. I say, what else can be more rejoicing for us as we hear the story of our redemption, the story of our Lord Christ is born as a child, as a baby, and the mystery of God revealed to us, and the grace of God, and the power of God, and the name of God behind all this truth. And I think, you know, that would be the focus of our Thanksgiving, not so much of what we have received, yes, but that's a channel for us to see the giver, and our giver is our great God, and he gave the greatest gift of all, and that is his own Son. So I think it's proper, even though our time is short, and this passage is so deep and so wonderful. I'll just walk with you through you know, some main points, I think, and trust that the Holy Spirit will expand that in your heart and in your soul to appreciate this truth even more. The mystery of God in the good news. And we just read there, and we're just talking about the good news. If you if you heard me read it, just I'm struck by the simplicity of it. You know, it's hard to add more to this story. It's cut down to the simplest form, most direct, make it as clear as possible. And cut out all the fanfare, as if the Lord said, "I want you to get to the core of the truth, and just cut your cut through a channel into your heart to really appreciate this truth from the Lord." It is a story of God's incarnation. It is the story of the divine intervention in our life, and nothing is man-made about this. Nothing human about this. It is the miraculous story that is beyond words, talking about the birth of the God-man, Jesus Christ. So here we see the second time in the chapter the holy angels appear. And of course, I remind you that for 400 years, the Lord was silent. The last time the angel appeared was 500 years before this. That was the last miracle that happened in the furnace with the three friends of Daniel. If we have to go 800 years before this, when a series of miracles happened. And so God has given the word, and he's required his people to live by the word. But now he's breaking into the scene one more time for the great news of salvation. And here we see the story of Zacharias last time about the birth of or the pronouncement of the birth of John the Baptist, and now the story of the good news. So let me just give you the 4 points here, the flow of the thoughts here. And as we think through this, and I believe that we will begin to have our hearts anchor into the truth, so that as we learn more about Christ, it will be more rejoicing for us, more love for Him, more commitment to live in His way. The announcement of the good news, first of all, is the declaration of God's choice. So the angel come and declare God's choice. Secondly, declaring God's Son. Declaring God's Son. Thirdly, declaring God's power. Declaring God's power. And fourthly, declaring God's sovereignty. So we want to see the choice of God, the Son of God, the power of God, and the sovereignty of God in this story. Well, I just want to start with that, and it's as simple as it comes. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin and gave to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. That's how the story opens to us, and it's open because of God's choice. Now, the 6 month here is, of course, counting from the announcement for John the Baptist. The 6 month is not like, you know, June or anything like that, but the 6 month of pregnancy that Elizabeth now was conceived for John the Baptist. Now, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. So we are reminded when Zacharias was given the message, and doubted. Gabriel in verse 19 said that I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent. So now Gabriel is sent one more time. And we know of two angels, two archangels with the name in the Bible. One is Michael, the great archangel, and he's more of the angel of warfare. And Gabriel is the angel that bring messages from the Lord. He is a messenger from the Lord for great news. He was sent to give the story of history to Daniel in Daniel 9 and unfold the whole plan of God for history of redemption. And now he's sent in part of fulfillment of that plan of God, and he is sent to Nazareth. Now, I would like you to see the both the simplicity of it and the you know, the quietness of it, and the choice of God in the most humble servant of God, Mary, in the most humble place, Nazareth. Nazareth is called Nazareth of Galilee because if you don't name it the region, people don't know where Nazareth was, because it's just so unknown. Nothing come out of Nazareth. Nothing happened in Nazareth. The Jews even have the saying, you know, well, what good can go out of Nazareth? So somehow you can see that God is now sending the great angel Gabriel from heaven to the unknown city, and come to a house, one house, and to one person, a virgin named Mary. That in the great plan of God, He is narrowing down for this one choice. He come down to one house, and we see that in verse 28, and coming in. So when the angel is sent to the town of Nazareth, I don't know how he begin to appear, but apparently he come to a house, a single house here, and one person, the Virgin Mary, seemed to be just by herself in the house. Now, at that time, if we look at the custom of the Jews, we know that Mary is a very young girl. She's probably somewhere between 12 and 16. According to the Roman law, the age that you're allowed to marry is 12. Okay, anybody here? 12? That's for the girl. For the boys, you have to be 14. So anybody here above 12 for the girls and above 14, you're safe to, thinking about this, in a sense. Well, the Jewish custom kind of followed the law there as well. And so the girl here, Mary, per custom, when they come to this time, the family tend to settle the issue for them. It's not but their choice. They probably, the parents already made this arrangement a long time ago. Sometimes it's done by community. You know, you sit down and grandparents talk and parents talk and say, when you have a child, even when they were before they born, you have a child, I want, you know, if you have a girl, then I want her to marry my boy. And, well, I don't have a boy yet, but if I have a boy, you know. So they talk like that years and years before the kids were born. And then when they were born, they were arranged like that. And so we can see that Mary is probably around that age, probably at home now doing the domestic things, cooking and cleaning up and things. Just very simple, you know, 13, 15 years old girl doing the things that she's doing. And also Joseph here is also given the name here, a man whose name was Joseph. I think still pretty young. You know, we see movie and picture like that. He's like 20-something. Chances are he's around 16 or so, pretty young, as per custom then. Now, just think about this, you know, the environment and the time. Quiet place, nobody knows, Nazareth. A little young girl, Mary. Mary, by the way, named Exalted One. So even in the name, there's a focus on the honor that is given to her. Joseph, I think it's interesting. Whoever married Joseph has a little pressure because his name means more sons. Okay, may you have more sons. It's the root name for Adin. And so if you marry somebody named Joseph, you think of big family. Anyhow, they are given here in the sense who name was Joseph, descendant of David. So they are. Joseph is of the is the line of David, the kingly line of David. By the way, Mary is also in the line of the royal line. If you trace the genealogy of Matthew, you will trace the line of Joseph and all the way to King David. If you trace the genealogy in Luke 3, that will be the line of Mary. You also trace all the way to David and beyond. So they both from the line here, and they are chosen very simply by God. What you will see here is nothing is written about Mary. Nothing about who she is or what kind of condition, spiritual condition she is in. We know she is a holy person, a godly person. But the Bible does not add anything to it, and I think for some reason. so when you come in, you see the visit here, and coming in, the angel Gabriel said to Mary, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Very simple, he's come and say hello. You know, he walked into the house, she may be cleaning something, and he say hello. And I mean, as simple as that could be. But what he asked is this, "Favored one. You are favored by God. You are graced by God." Now, you have to understand this sentence a little bit, because the whole system, the Catholic system, is built on this one phrase, and get to a wrong understanding. the Catholic translation is this, "Hail Mary, full of grace." And so from that translation, they build the whole theology that Mary is the giver of grace. She is full of grace, and therefore you can come to Mary to receive grace. And so the familiar term from the Catholic system, Ave Maria, gratia plena, meaning full of grace, able to give grace. But that is totally wrong, because that's not what the angel said at all. She is the recipient of grace. She doesn't have grace in herself. And what marked her out, as we say, God's choice for Mary, as God's choice for us, is the amazing grace that God has given to Mary, favor beyond all women, and never given this opportunity or this grace again. But she is the recipient of grace. God made the choice for Mary. Nothing come out of Mary, nothing merit that we know of Mary. She's just a person in Nazareth, but God chose
her.
Now just think about that. Think about the great plan of God, the whole fulfillment of all prophecy come down to this one place, one house, one person, simple girl, Mary, and the promised husband, Joseph. Now, a lot of us here older than 12 or 13, older than 14. And, you know, we are nowhere near the spiritual condition that would be required of this task. As you see the story unfold, you will be so amazed, both of Mary and of Joseph. But I think even more amazed is how God chose to work this out in their life, that He entrusted the whole eternity plan, the whole unfolding of salvation of mankind, down to this one person, Mary. And you sit there and say, how can that be possible? And that's what she asked. How can this be? Unless God made the choice, unless God guaranteed it in His grace, unless the sovereignty of God covered all the details, there's no possibility for this. And so as you understand grace, grace given is never grace for us just to, you know, pick and choose. Grace given with the power of transformation, with the possibility in the Lord, with the power of His working. And so when we talk about grace, we talk about a power of God, a choice of God, a plan of God that working out His will in the life of people that don't deserve it at all. Grace is not just say, okay, here's grace and I give you, you know, a lot of love and just come and receive when you feel pleased. No, it is not. Grace is picking out a person, has nothing to do, has not merit, and has no way to receive or no way to respond. Take that person out of nothing, make the person into the plan of God, working through that that life and that heart, and the plan of God become you know, fruition in that plan. So just understanding that choice of God is magnificent. And Mary understand that. If we just read down a little bit in verse 46, we will see how Mary respond to the choice of God. Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has had regard for humble state of His bond slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." I'm just a bond slave. I'm nobody, she said. I am in need of a Savior. So she knows that she is a sinner, and she received God's grace, but she understands that from this time on, grace has touched her life, and every generation will call her blessed. I just want to kind of pause that, because I don't think we really appreciate the power of grace that God has given. You know, the church taught grace as if grace is given to us by God, and then we are free to pick and choose. And, you know, God will be miffed, you know, if we refuse. God can't do anything if we say no. No, God is not helpless. Grace is undeserved. But grace is a transforming grace. When it touches the life, it will transform that life. God will not fail when He gives grace, just like in the time of Mary. We will, in our life, experience all the ups and downs and things like that. But at the end, you know, whoever touched by grace will be transformed, will be made perfect, will be guaranteed heaven. And here is the grace that we see by God's choice. Now, that doesn't mean in her experience she's feel just fine, because verse 29 said that she was very perplexed at this statement. "Greeting, favor one, the Lord is with you." And she was very perplexed, because she wondered, what does it mean? Why is it that grace come to me in this way? What does this greeting mean? And she kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. It's kind of a picture like this. You know, the angel walk in and say, "Hello, you have been given grace. The Lord is with you." And she kind of stung, and her mind was just fixed into the statement instead of at the angel himself, and just stand there and wondering, what's coming? What's going on? Why grace and what this greeting means? And if she's surprised by that, if she's perplexed by that, she will be perplexed even more so when the announcement is made. We get to that point when we say, you know, the angel will declare the Son. But I'll just kind of pause a little bit here and to say that God made His choice in his mysterious plan. Nobody knows of this until it is unveiled. Mary has no notion of this. She just lived her life quietly, followed the Lord, and then grace entered into her life. God has entrusted her with the most significant blessing above all, and just a simple girl in the sovereignty of God. Now, how does that cut into our life? How does that help us to see this and make connection to this? I see it's a tremendous thing. I see that it is when we understand God's grace and God's choice. It gives us a complete confidence, the total commitment to the Lord, and that we can just like look at Mary and say, I don't know, I'm just 13, I'm just 15, I'm 22, my life is just, I don't know, I'm not going anywhere, or I don't know the future, but I know this. I know grace. I know that God has made that choice for me. He has sovereignly saved me by his sovereign choice. His grace will follow me, and he will work out his salvation as well as his plan in my life. That gives me, I hope to you, the kind of standing, the confidence in the Lord, because there's nothing in us that will give us any level of confidence at all. Nothing in us that guarantee that we will stand tomorrow. Nothing in us that will say we'll do the job for the Lord, pleasing to Him. But He made the choice, His grace. And here, in the 6 month, He sent His angel to a town, nobody knows, Nazareth, to a house, to a girl named Mary, and say, you are chosen. The Lord made the choice for you. What choice? The choice to bear His Son. You know, we are so familiar with this story, we need to hear it again, the significance of it. And so I want us to kind of lay that out a little bit here. hopefully, just give us a significant understanding here. The angel said, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Think about this. You are 12, 13 years old, right? You're cleaning up the house. The angel come in and give you the whole redemptive plan of God. He give you the mystery that never fully unveiled, and here, lay it out before you. She must have been well prepared. She must have the heart ready for the Lord to receive this news. But let me just kind of walk through some prophecy so that we can see that this is not just totally unknown. This has been predicted. This has been given before. So when she is given this news, she immediately connected to the truth that's been given before. So first turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Now, immediately after sin entered to the world at the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, when the sin effect is pronounced upon the people, Adam and Eve particularly, the promise of salvation also given at that time, verse 15. The Lord is speaking to the serpent, and that is Satan, and say that I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So right away, when sin entered into the world, and when man is dead in sin, the promise is revealed already that there shall be a redeemer. There shall be salvation, and there will be victory by the seed of the woman. Now mark this note, mark that, because it's very significant, as we will see a little bit later, that it's her seed that is the promise. Now, in Psalm 2, God is promising also a son on the throne. So as we go there, and verse 4, saying that the one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at the people of the earth, and he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, what is he saying? He's saying that I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And so here he said that I'm going to have a son, and he will be on the throne, and he will be the king. So lay out that promise for the people already, that God's son will be on the throne, and he will rule. We are familiar with also the prophecy of the virgin birth. And so when Mary asked the question, how can this be, you know, since I'm a virgin, she's not all totally disconnected to the truth that has been revealed before. And if you turn to Isaiah chapter 7, 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Anybody in the Jewish community with faith and upbringing will understand that the Messiah will come, and he will come by a virgin. And so this is the truth that has been given. Flip to the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and withholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So here, as you can see, that the truth has been given, that there will become a seed of a woman, there will be a king, there will be a deliverer, there will be a savior, and he will be born by a virgin, and he will be the king. And here, when the angel said, Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Immediately, Mary, even though perplexed, would have this connection. Now, we know that the whole scripture is about this story. The whole scripture, Jesus said, is to unveil this truth. We will see that in chapter 24 of Luke. I just want you to see that. As we come to scripture, God is laying out his plan. He's revealed this, and people who in the word would be informed, and that would be the foundation of their faith. The story here is after the resurrection, and the two disciples going back to the town of Emmaus. And then verse 25, when they were perplexed and they didn't understand everything, Jesus appeared to them, and he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then to enter his glory? And then begin with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all scriptures concerning himself. So all scriptures concerning the Lord is the foundation of faith. Now, why are we bringing this out? I don't think, you know, if Mary has never understood the word, never lived in the light of scripture, you know, it's just her life, it's just, you know, typical teenager, rebellious. No way she can handle this. She would have walked in the scripture. She would have known, you know, the truth, even though never appeared to her that would be directly affected her. But when it comes like this, it's already the ground that God has prepared in the heart. So that, again, for us to understand that scripture is about Christ. And when God has a plan, when he chose his people to carry out that plan, it has been prepared in their heart, in the word, a fertile ground for the work of the Lord. Reminded us again, we have that opportunity to live in grace, in the word, and just as Mary, I imagine, understand all this, and now suddenly see herself a great part of it. Now, what part? Just in the summation, in a few words here, is the whole plan of God concerning his son, Jesus. And you shall name him Jesus. Now, first, when the word Jesus, or the name Jesus, we can see the salvation plan of God, or the saving work of the Lord in the name Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah saves, or the Lord saves. And so the whole life of the Son here would be summed up in this in his name, and the saving work of Christ, the death, the resurrection, connected in the name of Christ here. And you will see that that is the focus throughout Scripture about Christ and the saving work of Him. Just look in the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 10. The angel said to them, this is to the shepherd, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So Christ the Lord, Savior, Jesus, is what the Lord God has prepared for His people for salvation. We are reminded that Christ Himself said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." So first thing we need to connect again is that a Savior has been born. Savior Jesus Christ has been born. The Jewish community at that time, as all throughout the ages, expecting Christ, expecting salvation, expecting the intervention of the Lord. As we read in chapter 2, when Simeon talking, he was waiting for the salvation of the Lord. Anna has been praying in the temple for the salvation of the Lord. So this is the great fulfillment of everything in Scripture about salvation. But then also, talking about how great He is, talking about you will bear a son, and you shall name Him Jesus. He will be great, and He will be called the Son of the Most High. How great is Jesus? How great is the Son of Mary? You know, the one of my favorite songs is "Mary, Did You Know?" You know, that's when Christmas come around, we hear that song, and it's just a mystery. You know, the greatness of God wrapped in such a simple, obscure baby, Jesus. And there's a phrase in that song, when you kiss the baby's face, you kiss the face of God. I mean, just think about that. Think about that. When John the Baptist talk about Christ, let's turn to Matthew. He will show you how great Jesus is. There's so many things here. I just want to point this out, because when John the Baptist was born, the prophecy about him, he was called great. And Jesus said that the greatest man that was ever born was John the Baptist. Born of woman was John the Baptist. But here's what John the Baptist said about Christ. Chapter 3, verse 11. He said that, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So the greatest man on earth, greatest man born by woman, John the Baptist, said that Christ is so great that he is not even fit to carry the sandals of Christ. And John, 1 John, John chapter 1, 14, let me just read that for you. I know I'm going through things that you already know, but I think just want to hear this and reaffirm this as we hear the glory of the Son, the greatness of our Lord. And he said that the glory of the Son is the glory of God Himself. The greatness of Jesus is the glory of the Father. Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the full, exact representation of God, as Hebrew chapter 1 tell us. He is the radiance of God. He is the glory of God, and He is great. The word "great" fail us. I mean, even the language here failed for us to really say how great He is. I mean, can you describe the greatness of God? What else can we replace or synonyms with the word "great"? You know, splendid, magnificent, preeminent, everything. You can get them all together and just fail to really communicate how great the Lord Jesus is. And yet that greatness is now hidden in humanity, born in a simple place, through a simple girl, Mary. I think we need to contemplate on that. I think we need to stop and really think through the greatness of all heaven, the greatness of God the Son now given to us in this form, and be marveled at the grace of God given to us. And the angel did not want us to miss that, so he said he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Who's the Most High? That's God, Son of the Most High, meaning the one with the same nature, the same person as God. So basically, He is God. He is God. He is the Most High. Nobody higher than Him. Nobody more exalted. Nobody more powerful. Nobody as sovereign. He is the sovereign God of heaven. He is the Lord of the universe. And here, Mary, you will bear a son. His name will be Jesus. He is great. He's God Himself, but He will be with you. Awesome, isn't it? Turn to the next person and wake the person up for me and say, awesome, isn't it? Why are you sleeping through this? I mean, I can be boring, but the news shouldn't be. So I just, like last night, I just talked to myself and said, you know, this is so familiar, we missed the whole wonder of it. We hear it so often, we don't stop and think. So I just want us to, again, go back, wake up that spirit of worship and hear these words. You know, the person given to us, the Son is born, Emmanuel among us, His name is Jesus. He is great, He is God. And then, not just that, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. He is the sovereign king, and He is the king forever. Lots of time when we talk about Christmas, or when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we talk about His incarnation, we talk about His suffering, His cross, and sometimes we talk about His resurrection, and then a little bit about His ascension, and a little bit about His return. But our whole orientation, as if the story is here and now. That the cross, but the cross is not the end of the story. It is the glory that also is the summation of the story. The story of our Lord Jesus Christ is not just that He came and died for our sin and saved us. That is a wonderful beginning. But He is taking us all the way home. And it's not about us that so much the story. It is His glory. It is His kingdom. It is His reign in eternity. And that is for us to awaken of the grandeur, the greatness of the Lord and the future glory that we will be a part of in honoring Him, in praising Him, in worshiping Him. If we're not about His glory right now, and we're not thinking of His glory right now, I think we'll be hard-pressed to like heaven. You know, what are you going to do in heaven? If you don't really care about Christ or not into His glory, if His greatness is not capturing our heart, it's a foreign place, right? Well, we may be very familiar and comfortable in this world, but hey, if the heart is not about Christ and about His kingdom, about His greatness, heaven is the wrong place for us. So if these words kind of open up the grace of God, just kind of tear through our self-concern and say, hey, there is the Christ, there is the God of heaven, there is kingdom to come, and His glory is all that it's about, and we are a part of that, we are part of that picture of His glory, and we see ourselves in that, we see our life connected to that, then we begin to understand the purpose of God, and we begin to understand this announcement. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. Do you long for that day? Do you long for the day of the Lord when He returns and establishes His kingdom on earth? But that's only 1,000 years. It's glory as it is, 1,000 years here. But He will transfer all of that in the new kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth, and it will be forever before Him. When we think about that, and we think about how committed we are to this life, all the ups and downs and the things so consume us, we need to take a step and say, I need to know the Lord more. I need to love Him more. I need to be about His glory more, so that my perspective is about what the Bible tells me to, the right one, living for the kingdom. So, let me just sum up this point by saying that Christ is everything. Christ is everything as pronounced here, that He is everything in the plan of God, and He is everything for us to understand. You know that without Christ, there's nothing, right? Outside of Christ, He said, there's nothing. There is outside of Christ, there's only hell. Outside of Christ, there's all destruction. So when we give Christ here and we say Christ is everything, He's above all, He's the highest, He is the God, He's the Redeemer. We say glory to Him, all love to Him, all devotion for Him, all honor to Him. But then we also come back and say, Lord, I must be about Christ. My life must be about Christ. I must be like Mary here. You know, when given an opportunity so great and wonderful here, I would say like Mary at the end, be done to me according to your plan. Because I understand my Christ. I understand what my life is all about. The sadness is that we will hear the story of Christmas and we will read this and then we walk out and live for a very mundane, trivial pursuit of our life and very loosely connected to Christ. And the great news of God is that the life that we live must be about Christ. I probably should stop here because we're running out of time, but let me just mention the part of God's power. Just kind of give you the sense here. When Mary understand this, in a sense, he says, how can this be since I am a virgin? Now, Mary understand the story here. She understand that it is not just about, okay, you're going to get married with Joseph, you're going to have a family, and in that family, God will use your family. She understands very well that it's going to happen now. This pronouncement of the Son of the Most High, the one that she will bear and will name Jesus, is not about her relationship with Joseph. It's not about involved man at all. But she just cannot fathom how that can happen. So when you hear the question here, it's not the same question as Zacharias. Zacharias says, "Show me." Okay, I don't get it. I don't believe it. And so he was struck deaf and dumb for the whole period and unable to participate or be used by God in that sense. Mary has another sense here because you hear the answer of Gabriel. She believes. She understands that this is a huge change of her life. She just cannot see. And so she has to say, how can that happen? Can you just step back with Mary here a little bit? Given this great news, she understands how it's going to connect her. She doesn't see, you know, the implication yet, but she knows that it is about her. And she said, I am a virgin. How can this happen? And listen to the answer here. It's magnificent for us to just hear this again. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Now, why is it so crucial that we hear that again? You know, if there is not that statement, we don't have any faith. Our faith means nothing. If we don't know Christ as He is, perfect God, perfect man, we don't have salvation. We don't have faith. We don't have anything. We gather here for nothing. We live for nothing. This is crucial for everything we know. Christianity stands or falls right here. any compromise here compromises the core of our faith. And so the virgin birth is necessary, crucial to our faith, because the virgin birth talks about God becoming man. God born us as man. There is no other way. If we deny this, we deny everything. And that's why, you know, there's a lot of denial of this. A lot of attacks come to this point. But let me just say simply, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, surrounding you, overcome you, cover you. It is the work of God. There is no other way to explain this. And that will come to say that our faith is built on this truth, that God, in His choice, in His power, became man by the work of the Holy Spirit in the channel here given to Mary, and the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Remember what I read in Genesis, when the promise said, he said, her seed. Now, if you look in the whole Bible, seed does not go with a woman. You know, you talk about seed of Abraham, seed, but there's only one place, say, her seed. And because it's saying that the birth here is without a father. From the very beginning, the promise is that is not the normal. It's not the normal channel. From the very beginning, salvation already planned out that it will be the seed of the woman. It will be the intervention of God into the natural processes, and it is the salvation that is bore out into the birth of the Holy Child by God power Himself. And so here's the miracle that happened, that guaranteed by the power of God, by the work of the Spirit. be sure that we believe this. Now, if you if I ask you, do you believe in the virgin birth? 50% of people in church in America do not believe that. They call themselves Christians, but you cannot call yourself Christians if you don't believe the virgin birth. What are you going to believe in? Jesus a good man? You know, Jesus born naturally, but he's just a good man. You know, just begin there, and then your whole faith can go crumbling down. And yet a lot of us go through this and say, yeah, I can read that. But do you really believe that? Do you build your faith on that? Do you say, you know, when I read this, I understand the power of God. I understand the plan of God. I understand that God has to be, it has to be God to save, because no man can save, but it has to be man to die so that the substitution, and it's impossible without the virgin birth. If it's without, if it's had the Father, then you don't have the Son of God. So the whole thing is so powerful here that we must say, Lord, when I read this again, help my heart to jump in joy, to know that it is truth that I believe in, and it is the reality of your intervention and the incarnation of God into the world. So can you hear that again with me? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And God is so gracious here. He said, Mary didn't ask for anything. I think she just kind of stand there absorbing this. And the Lord said, I'll give you a sign. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. God is gracious in the sense that He knows that Mary needs affirmation. Mary, even though with faith, but human, needs affirmation, needs support, needs the truth to hang on to, and so said that nothing is impossible for God. I already show it to you. I prove it to you. Your relative, Elizabeth, already experienced this power of God, now with a son, now with a child. And so the conclusion in 37, nothing will be impossible with God. So I'll come back to the beginning. God made a choice in His grace. Nothing is impossible. The work of grace is to carry out the plan of God. And He will choose people who respond to His grace, who move in obedience to His grace. Even that obedience is given in His in grace as well. But the whole life prepare in the Word, understand the Word, responding to the Word. When the truth comes, they like Mary fit into that and enter into that, as we will see the next point, and that is declaring God's sovereignty. And Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord; may it be done to me according to your word. I first started out focused on Mary to say that, you know, look at her submission. Look at her obedience. And I think that's proper to see that. But look at what she submit to. She submit to the sovereignty of God. She said that, wait a minute, don't you know that when this didn't happen, who's going to talk to Joseph for me? Who's going to explain to my parents? Who's going to tell, you know, the elders of Nazareth not to stone me to death? Who's going to explain my shame? Where am I going to hide? She didn't say anything. I'm sure she knows because she already asked the question, how can that be since I'm a virgin? And she knows that when she gets pregnant, you know, it's very hard to hide. And all the shame and all the chaos and all the problem, she put all that aside in a very simple statement. She said, you are a sovereign God. You deal with all that. Me, hear my submission. Do whatever you need to do. I'm yours. It's amazing. 12 years old, 13 years old, maybe 16 the most. With this kind of faith, with this kind of belief, with this kind of understanding, she's an amazing girl. She's amazing. And that's why we come to appreciate Mary so much. But we appreciate the grace of God working in her life. And God did take care of Mary, didn't he? You know, Joseph was distraught, was, you know, destroyed, if I can say that. But then the angel come and say, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. You know, my plan for her. Let's just read that so that we have an affirmation as well. Matthew 1. So now it said that, verse 22, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her as virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called him Jesus. God did work out always in his time, in his way. When we understand his choice, when we honor his son, when we live under his power, and when we submit to his sovereignty. That's from human perspective, Mary. But just look at the flow of the truth again. God made the choice. Simple girl at an old place, Nazareth, and work out his plan of salvation. About his son, the Savior of the world, the God of the universe, the King Eternal. And he does that in his power. And he proved his sovereign will. It will prevail. And we see God's people in terms of Mary and Joseph walk that way and use for the greatest things in their life, but also the greatest work of the Lord for his name's sake. You take this with me and we say, okay, I'm going through this Christmas. I'm going to sing some song, but my life is about something else. Can that be? Can we look at Mary and say, you know, wonderful girl, and then go on our way and learn nothing from her? 13 years old. Amazing. God uses her. Look at the power of God working through very quietly, very simply, obscure place, obscure people, for the greatest sin that ever happened in his plan. I rejoice in God's grace. I rejoice when I hear this, and I hope you do. Because it is a story of our Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, it is a story that God is unveiling about himself, who he is, his plan now and forever. Let's stand. As you stand, maybe you rejoice in the choice of God for you, for us, in Christ. When you stand, rejoice in what you know more about God's Son and his humility, and the way that he's born into the world. So quiet, so simple, and yet so great. About the power of God work behind the scene. Not spectacular, but changing, transforming. and the sovereign will of God, and for us each to say, I am your servant. Lord, your truth about your Son, your truth about your plan, your truth about your grace, your truth about your power. It's what we need to hear. In the world, our own world, so full of ourselves, so self-centered, so about us, so about the immediate things, so about this world, we need to hear about you, about your eternal plan, about the eternal King, about His glory, about the eternal grace that works your will in the lives of your people for eternal purpose of your glory. Take us from where we are, Lord. Lift up our eyes, open our hearts, so that the grace that we hear and the grace that we know, Lord, take us deeply, transform us deeply, just like Mary, just like Joseph, for the honor of our Christ. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.